Well, it is good to be back. We were gone the last 8 days or so for the IFCA convention and had a very busy time and week there in Springfield, Missouri, and sat through several board meetings and panel discussions and seminars and things that were going on, organized a ordination council for a Ugandan pastor, and so it's exciting to see what's happening within our fellowship of the IFCA, new leadership. If you look on the back kiosk there, I think the latest edition of the Voice magazine is dedicated to Les Lofquist. Many of you older ones probably are familiar with Les. He retired after 20 years of ministry as the director of IFCA, and Richard Bargas is the new director of the IFCA, and there's a lot of just really great things that are taking place and looking to take place over the next several years with regard to our fellowship and working together and churches partnering together, and so we're excited about that and looking forward to that opportunity to be a part of that and that fellowship. So glad to be back and look forward to what God has for us today. Appreciate everybody that took care of things last week, and I trust that everything went off well without too many issues and concerns last week. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the next four verses. Michael looked at verses 1 through 8 last week, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 this morning as we examine this next set of verses. I had a hard time coming up with a really good title for this. I kept thinking maybe a stay in your lane type of title, but I didn't know if that would fit a stay in your lane ministry. We've tried to kind of have a one-word thought as we've looked at each one of these paragraphs and each one of these sections, and so the best word I could come up with was a focused ministry. So as we go through this, if you come up with a better one, I'll let you rename the title. It's not that big of a deal, but as we look at verses 9 through 12, and of course coming out of verses 1 through 8, as Michael addressed last week, what Paul is talking about in the purity and the holiness and how God intends for us to live and to function, we come into verse 9, and really Paul changes gears, drastically changes gears, as he's talking about what the desire is for each of these believers and how they are to function and how they are to live. And so he begins in verse 9, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning looking at these four verses this morning. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word this morning that you would help us to be mindful of what you desire for us. And as we look at the example of these here in Thessalonica, Father, as Paul reminds them and instructs them on this matter of being focused and doing what you have called them to do, Father, I pray that you would help us to do the same thing at Whitneyville. Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us, that you would lead us. And Father, I pray this morning that you would allow us to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Thessalonians, we've seen how the focus and the emphasis has been so much on the gospel, the faithfulness of the gospel, to share the gospel, to increase the gospel. And now as Paul's moving into the latter two chapters of this book, he's really moving into some practical aspects of our lives that we live. And he's talking about, last week he's talking about how we live in our holiness, how we live in our purity, but now he's talking directly about how we live in light of other people. There's a lot of interesting thoughts and ideas that exist about this particular section of Scripture. And a lot of it has to hinge upon these last two verses, verses 11 and 12, as some people try to interpret this and translate this. And so hopefully we will address some of these things as Paul instructs us and Paul engages us in this matter. But we want to look this morning at a focused ministry. In other words, what we should be doing as Christians is not to be so distracted by things that are going on in the world, so distracted by what's taking place in the world, that we lose sight of what God has called us to do. And Paul is bringing them to this centralized thought and this central point of saying, this is what you need to be working on. This is what you need to be focused on. This is what you need to be worried about. There's too many times that Christians are worried about everything other than what God has called them to do. They're worried about all sorts of different things going on around them, and they lose sight of what God has intended for them to do. And so I want to look at two thoughts this morning, two major thoughts. The first one is this: what are the characteristics of a focused ministry? When I am living my life, and I am engaging my life as a believer, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm focused on what God has called me to do, what is that going to look like? What am I going to do? How am I going to live and function and be as a person who lives in light of that? So number one in your outline is the characteristics of a focused ministry. What does this look like? How do we know if we're being focused? How do we know if we're staying true to what God has called us to do? And Paul begins in verse 9, and he's going to give to us four major thoughts when it comes to the characteristics of a focused ministry. He says in verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Paul begins with a commendation to them. Paul begins by complimenting them, by encouraging them, by reminding them that you have done a good job. You are doing what you've been called to do. You are engaging what you've been called to engage in. You are loving one another. That's a good thing. There are other passages of Scripture where Paul deals with other people and he says, listen, you're not loving people the way you should be. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in this area of love, and you need to correct yourself and engage yourself in loving one another. But Paul begins here by saying, this is something that you're doing, and you're doing it well. And so God is pleased, and Paul is pleased, and he says, you're doing a great job. But then he says in verse 10, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." So it's interesting, as Paul is making mention here, he's not just simply saying, listen, the only place that you are to love other people is within your own little assembly, your own little group, your own little area. He's saying, you've done this throughout all of Macedonia, throughout this entire region of this world. You have loved the other brothers. You have loved the other sisters. And so Paul is commending them for what they've done. Paul is commending them for the fact that God has instructed them to do this, that they are following through on what God is doing. So the first characteristic of a focused ministry is that they abound in love. They abound in love. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, where Paul is going to talk about this. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We saw Christ speak these same words in the Gospels. When he talks about what is the greatest command, remember the lawyer comes to him and says, what's the greatest command? Narrow this thing down, boil this thing down for us. What's the greatest command? And God says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's reiterating that here in the book of Romans. And then as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Paul is communicating to us here in verses 9 and 10, he's saying, this is what you've been called to do. This is how God has instructed you. God has instructed you to love one another. This is the law that God has given. And guess what? You're doing a tremendous job. And not just within your own little church at Thessalonica. You're doing a tremendous job within the area of Macedonia. The context that Paul is describing is not simply love for all people. There are plenty of places and plenty of areas in Scripture where Paul will talk about that we are to love all people. We are to love the saved and the unsaved. We're to love people regardless of who they are, regardless of their context. But this particular context, Paul is addressing this matter of loving fellow believers, loving other believers. So Paul commends them for what they're doing. Paul commends them for following what God has told them to do. And he says, you're doing a great job. You have indeed, you've done this to the brothers all throughout Macedonia. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. If somebody were writing a letter about Whitneyville Bible Church, would they say, hey, you know what? You guys are doing a great job. You're loving one another. You're loving the people within the area of Western Michigan. You're loving the other believers. You're loving the other ministries. You're loving the other churches within the area of Western Michigan. You're not so isolated. You're not so insulated that you're only focused on yourself. You are willing to be engaged in showing the love of Jesus Christ to others. One of the reasons why the first Sunday of every month we pray for another church in the area is because we want to constantly remind ourselves that we are not the only game in town. We're not the only church that loves God. We're not the only church that loves Jesus. We're not the only church that's preaching the word. We're not the only church that people should go to. Certainly, we're not putting up our sign and saying, the church in all of Grand Rapids is Whitneyville Bible Church. No one else does it like we do. We should love one another. We should be engaged in loving other churches. We should be engaged in loving other believers. We should rejoice with what's happening at other churches that are preaching the gospel. If we hear about God blessing another church or God increasing the giving or God increasing the attendance or God increasing the people that are saved at another church, we should rejoice. But too often, churches become little kingdoms unto themselves, and the competitive nature gets the best of them, and they begin to be resentful and angry and upset about, well, why is that church doing so well and ours isn't? Paul says, you guys have done a great job, Thessalonica. You've done a great job of loving one another. You've done a great job of showing your love not only to yourselves but to those in Macedonia. But then he says at the end of verse 10, but we urge you. That word urge is a strong imploration. I strongly implore you to do this more and more. It's interesting that he doesn't say continue at the same level. Just, you know what, hold status quo. You guys are doing great. But rather, the words that he uses are specific Greek words which have this idea of abundantly with excess. Paul could have simply said, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Just, you know what, can you just maintain things like this? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't use that language. He uses the language that says, do what you've been doing, except I want you to do it abundantly with excess above what you've already been doing. You say, well, man, that's a difficult task. That's a difficult command that Paul is giving. Because I'm sure the church at Thessalonica was like, wow, we're expending a lot of energy in loving our fellow brothers and sisters. We're expending a lot of energy in loving those that are near us and in our area. And here comes Paul and says, hey, you're doing a great job, but can you pick up the pace a little bit? Can you love more and more abundantly and with excess? In other words, God never expects us to just simply maintain status quo. He expects us to continue to abound more and more in our work of love. So at Whitneyville, we can't say things like, well, you know what? We loved on some other churches like back in the 90s, I'm sure. So that probably should cover us for a while. What we need to say is, you know what? What have we done this week? What are we doing today to show the love of Jesus Christ to one another? Am I showing the love of Jesus Christ more today to my brothers and sisters than I did last week? Am I showing the love of Jesus Christ to other believers in this area more than we did last week? Are we constantly looking for ways to increase our demonstration of love to others? One of the things that can be daunting as a full-time pastor is the number of missionaries that contact you looking for support. Sometimes I feel like saying, listen, we already have some that we support, and so we love you, but we're not going to be able to do anything. I remember as I was on deputation hearing those words, and now as I'm on the flip side, I get to share those words. And sometimes you feel horrible and you feel bad, but at the same time you say, okay, are there areas where we need to increase and grow and abound more and more? You say, well, man, we're kind of tapped out on our resources. We're kind of tapped out on what we can do in a capacity of our time or our energy or our finances, or we're kind of tapped out in how many more things we can take on. And then you come to a verse like this, and Paul says, abound more and more in abundance, in excess of what you are doing. And why does Paul tell us that? Why does Paul remind the church at Thessalonica about that? It's because of the character and the nature of God, who abounds to us more and more in excess. His grace is so sufficient for us. His grace can never be outdone. He continually gives, and he continually gives, and he continually gives. Like the old hymn says, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. So we come to a text like this in verse 9 and 10, and we can look at this and go, holy cow, do you understand? Like Paul, seriously, do you understand that we're tapped out? God, I know you're omniscient, but are you actually aware that we are tapped out? And now you want us to abundantly increase in excess? Are you kidding me? How are we going to do that? And God says, this is what I want you to do. And who's the one that gives you the strength to do it? It is God. Who's the one that gives you the means to do it? It is God. Who's the one that gives you the resources to do it? It is God. What Paul was teaching the church at Thessalonica was this: your dependence is not upon yourself. Your dependence is upon God. And God is the one who gives and gives and gives. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where Paul talks about the lavish grace of God that he lavishly and abundantly pours out upon us. That's what God has done for us. And so when he calls us here in verse 9 and 10 to think about this idea of abundantly in excess to give and to show love to each other and to show love to other ministries and to show love to other brothers and sisters, we have to look at this and say, if this is what God is asking us to do and this is what God desires us to do, we'll trust him to give us the strength, to give us the encouragement, to give us the resources to show love to others. The needs are abundant, aren't they? Those that serve on the congregational care team, I'm sure you're aware. You think, I don't want another email from Pastor Dietz telling us about one more person who needs something. Doesn't he understand that we are limited? Yes, I do, but obviously God thinks we can do more. And if God believes we can do more and God wants us to do more, then we have to trust in his resources of time and energy and finances in order to do what he has called us to do. And so Paul commends them. He says, you're doing a great job. You're doing a good job. You've done what God has asked you to do, but let's do more. Let's continue to grow. Let's continue to increase. Let's continue to abound in love, not just for ourselves here at Whitneyville, but for those in our community and those around our area who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But then he moves into verse 11. And he says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. These are the next three points. The first one is, and to aspire to live quietly. On all of these points, here's the interesting conversation that occurs around these. The conversation that occurs around these, as you look at commentators, is this great debate. The great debate revolves around, what is the role of the Christian in society? What is the role of Christian in politics? What is the role of Christians in being salt and light to this world? And there are some commentators, as they write through this, say, we believe that Paul is saying you should never be involved in politics. You should never be engaged in any kind of governmental or societal events or societal things. You should simply only focus on the church. And there are other commentators who will argue just as strongly that, no, this is a call to actually being engaged in society, being engaged in politics, being engaged in some of these areas, but making sure that you're doing this. And so as we look through that, that's kind of the overarching debate that is going on in our present day world as far as what is Paul addressing, what is he talking about, what is he dealing with. So he says in verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly. So the second point, the second characteristic of a focused ministry, not only are they abounding in love, but they lead a quiet life. So the idea that Paul is addressing, the question that we have to answer is this: what does it mean to lead a quiet life? Does this mean we never talk? Does this mean we never speak up? That's why some people would say, well, to lead a quiet life, Paul must have been saying, you know what, we just let everything go on in society, and as Christians, we just keep our mouth shut. Is that what Paul's saying? Does he mean lead a quiet life like that? Some would say, well, this is quietism, like almost being a monk, where you just kind of have to sit and meditate, and you shouldn't do anything, you shouldn't say anything, you shouldn't communicate anything. Well, the Greek language, as Paul is using, the words that he's using, the heart of this command is that believers are to live lives that are free of conflict and hostility. They're free of turmoil. They're free of this hostility. In other words, what Paul is trying to drive to is that they are not to be the source of nor entangled in contentious conversations and behavior unnecessarily. This is the same idea that Paul talks about in Timothy, I believe it is. Do not engage in profane and vain babblings about the law, for they profit nothing. Paul's saying, listen, there's times to speak up. There's times for Christians to communicate God's word and to communicate what God desires and to be salt and light to this world. There are times when believers are to be so engaged in our society that they're saying, you know what? We cannot stand for what this is happening, what is taking place. But to just simply cause contention for contention's sake, to just be an idiot for the sake of being an idiot, Paul says that's not what a believer should be. A believer is to lead a quiet life. In other words, we're not going around looking for ways to be controversial. In our day and age, all we have to do is say we're a Christian, and suddenly we are controversial. So Paul says, listen, there's enough issues out there. There's enough things out there that we can be engaged in and we can talk about and we can address. We don't need to go around looking for ways to become controversial just for the sake of controversy. Sometimes people post things on Facebook just for the sake of getting an argument started. Paul says, I don't know if we need to do that. If we're just bored and we just need to argue about something, I don't know if we need to do that. We need to lead a quiet life. We need to engage in such a way that we are leading a quiet life, that we are allowing the testimony of God to be seen and heard from us. That's why if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul says, listen, what should you be praying about? You got time on your hands to cause controversy? I tell you what, why don't you engage in some prayer? Pray for our leaders. Pray for our president. Pray for our leaders in Congress. Pray for those who are making decisions that affect our daily life. Pray for those who are doing things that will engage in our lives. And Paul says believers are to seek to lead a life that is free of controversy, that's free from just simply being controversial for the sake of being controversial. Should believers take a stand for what's happening in society? Absolutely we should. To think that God has called us to be quiet, to think that God has called us never to speak up, to think that God has called us to never be involved in anything political, and if you know me, I'm not necessarily a big political fan, but God has called certain people to say, you know what, in positions of power, in positions of authority, whether that be on a local level or a state level or a federal level, God has placed people strategically there to be salt and light, to communicate his word. We don't go looking for controversy, but it also doesn't mean that we remain quiet and mum when God's word is attacked and when the things of God are attacked. But the other idea that Paul communicates here with this idea of aspiring to lead a quiet life means that we are to seek to live a life that is free of the hectic, crazy, busy, insane schedule that dominates our lives. When Paul says to lead a quiet life, he's talking first and foremost about not being controversial just simply for the sake of controversy. But he's saying, second of all, leading a quiet life means I'm going to try to control my schedule. I'm going to try to control the things that I'm engaged in so that I'm not so scattered, I'm not so crazy that I cannot do what God has called me to do. In his book entitled Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says this, when I am too busy to enjoy the nourishment at the feet of Jesus, learning from him and finding satisfaction in his word, then I am too busy. Let me say that again. When I am too busy to enjoy the nourishment at the feet of Jesus, learning from him and finding satisfaction in his word, then I am too busy. Much like Mary and Martha. Remember the whole conversation. One's sitting at his feet learning and one is busily serving. God has called us to learn from him, to enjoy him, to find satisfaction in him, to find nourishment in him. And if our lives are so crazy and so busy and so hectic and so insane that we cannot stop and enjoy the moments that we have with Jesus Christ and learning from him and gleaning from him, from his word and from the opportunities that he gives to us, then it may be an indication to us that we are simply too busy, that we are not aspiring to lead a quiet life. So Paul says the characteristics of a focused ministry. First of all, you are abounding in love. And second of all, you are aspiring to lead a quiet life. One of the challenges that we have as a church is to try to help our schedules not be so crazy. Sometimes I wonder how larger churches do it, and I'm sure there's a whole set of staff members that are in charge of taking care of things. But as a church, as a whole, we have to understand, why do we exist? Why are we here? Why is this church building open? Why do we have the land that we have and the building that we have and the parking lot that we have? And why do we meet together? What's our goal and what's our purpose? Our purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are not believers. And our goal is to edify and encourage those who are believers. That's our goal. And so as a church, as a whole, sometimes it's easy for us to look at programs as the key to building a ministry. If we just add this program and we just add this program and we just add this program, then we'll be a magically good church. And it's easy for churches to get sucked up into this mindset that says, if we just add enough programs, then we could be attractive and more people will come and we'll be able to grow. And if we grow, then maybe those people will serve because we're a little tired. And so we need to get some more people in here to do some things. But as a church, as we think through this, as we process through this, to say, how does God intend for us to live? To not run our lives to the point where we cannot focus and we cannot engage and we cannot receive the nourishment that God intends for us to receive. That's difficult. A couple years ago, Tom Rainer wrote the book Simple Church, in which he talked about a church would do well to find its simple means and purpose for existence and then just simply do that. But churches for years have been consumed with running their people busy schedules, crazy schedules, and running them ragged, attending every day of the week and being there for every event and being there for all these different things, and suddenly we're no good for the cause of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Christ suffers. And some of you may have been involved in churches like that. We need to be mindful of allowing ourselves to lead a quiet life. But then thirdly, he says this, the characteristic of a focused ministry, not only are they abounding in love, not only are they leading a quiet life, he says, and to mind your own affairs. Simply put, mind your own business. A focused ministry is one that abounds in love, is one that leads a quiet life, but is one that minds its own business. In other words, don't be a busybody. Don't be somebody who's running here and there and trying to figure out what's going on and what this person's doing and what that person's doing, and be the church gossip or be the church busybody, to be the person who is trying to find out what everybody's doing and what's happening and what's taking place. Solomon talks about this in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17, as well as Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. We are not to be busybodies. In other words, we're not to be so worried about what everybody else is doing. Paul says you need to be focused. Do what God has called you to do. Abound in love, lead a quiet life, and keep out of everybody else's business. Allow God to work in such a way that you are not consumed with what everybody else is doing, whether saved or unsaved, whether inside the church or outside the church. Paul says believers are to mind their own business. They're to stay in their own lane. They're to do what God has called them to do. There are some that will use this expression as well, minding your own affairs, to say Paul was saying that the only thing a believer can do is just come to church and serve Jesus Christ. Some commentators would believe that and say that. Some commentators would actually go so far as to say, this phrasing is actually a prohibition against anyone being involved in anything political. I think that's a real big stretch to get to that point from this text. Remember when Paul concludes the book of Romans and he talks about those people that are in Caesar's house? He talks about those people that were in government places. We look back at the Old Testament and God used Joseph to be placed in second in command in Egypt. Clearly, the testimony of Scripture is that God allows certain people to engage in certain public matters and public office, and God uses them for his honor and glory. So for some commentators to take this to mind your own affairs text and to say this is a prohibition against politics, that's a stretch. That's an illegitimate translation of this particular text. What Paul is saying is, listen, you've got enough on your plate. If the only thing you're working on is abounding more and more in love for other people, that's a full-time job. If the only thing you have to worry about is to live and to make an existence and to go to work and to raise your family and to abound in love, you shouldn't have time to be meddling in everybody else's business. The reason why our churches aren't engaging more in loving one another is because we're too busy engaging in things that God never intended us to do and to be a part of. And so Paul here says the third aspect, the third characteristic of a focused ministry is that they mind their own business. They mind their own affairs. If you're more worried about what everybody else in this church or this community is doing than you are worried about fulfilling the command to love one another, you've missed sight of what God has called you to do. God expects us to be engaged in his service and in his work. The fourth characteristic of a focused ministry, then Paul goes on to say in verse 11, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. What is Paul talking about here when he says, work with your own hands as we instructed you? This is a call for each believer to be a working, contributing member of the church and of society. Paul is talking about, in this context, you are to be a focused ministry. You're to be so engaged in what God has called you to do that you're to be focused on what God desires for you to do. Abounding in love is the first thing that Paul talks about. Increasing in abundance beyond what you're already doing. To lead a quiet life, to stop making controversy for controversy's sake, to mind your own affairs, don't worry about what everybody else is doing, and to work with your own hands. Paul says you should be engaged in the work and the ministry and the service of the church and of society. You should be a contributing member of society. So if you think and you take the attitude that says, well, society owes me, or society should give me something, society is here for me, Paul says that's not why society is here for you. You're part of society. You are part of this community. You are part of this world. So go out and make a difference in this world. Don't make a difference in this world to the point that you neglect what God has called you to do, but make a difference in this world. Be a contributing member of society. But it goes further than that. Paul says, make a difference, or to work with your hands as we instructed you, to make a difference and to serve within the context of the church. See, there are some people that come into a church setting and they say, well, you know what? I think society owes me. I think society should just take care of me. I think society should do everything for me. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to contribute to society. Society is here to contribute to me. And people come into church with the same mindset that says, hey, you know what? I really shouldn't have to do anything for the church. I really shouldn't have to do anything to engage with this body. I think they should help me. I think they should take care of me. I think they should do for me. Paul says, listen, a focused ministry is one that's going to work with your own hands as we instructed you. What was the example of Paul? Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, Paul says, listen, we made tents. We did things so that we were not a burden to you. We did things so that we were not depleting your resources. We had the gifts from the Church of Philippi. We had the gifts from other churches that were in the area. And we did things like making tents so that we weren't a burden to you. But we served and we ministered and we engaged within the body. We gave of our time and our talents and our resources and our abilities. So Paul says you need to work with your hands. If you come to our church or any other church and say, what do you have for me? I think you're starting off with the wrong conversation. In years past, at some of our new attenders' lunches, we've had people that have asked that question. Hey, there's a lot of churches out there. What's Whitneyville going to do for me? I don't know. Probably nothing. It'll cause you some heartache, I'm sure, but we're not going to do anything for you. We're going to preach the word, so if you want that, we can do that. But we're going to provide a place for you to serve. We're going to provide a place for you to be involved. We're going to provide a place for you to be engaged. And some people say, well, we need to be asked to do that. So here's the official declaration. You are being asked to serve. Now, I don't have to go talk to anybody, right? No, you are being asked. Not just asked. Scripture commands you to be involved and to serve and to minister and to work with your hands. Don't come into church, don't come into this church or any other church saying, well, what do you have for me? And I'm just here to be ministered to by this body. There are people that do that in churches. There are people that do that in society. What does society have for me? I just want to take from society and not contribute. I just want to take from the body and not contribute. Paul says that's not what a good believer does. It's not what a focused ministry does. A focused ministry not only is abounding in love, not only are they leading a quiet life, not only are they minding their own business, but they're working with their hands. As a believer, you should be an example of someone who is hardworking and diligent, reliable and dependable in society and within this church. You are to contribute and be a part of and add to the body. So what's the results? You say, great, we're a focused ministry, hopefully. We're abounding in love, we're leading a quiet life, we're minding our own business, we're kind of staying in our lane. That's why I just kept coming back to you. That would be a good title. Staying in your lane. You're doing your thing. Keeping my head down, minding my own business, I'm working hard, I'm doing what God has asked me to do, I'm working and looking for opportunities to increase in my love for other people. I'm not trying to cause controversy with anybody. I'm not going across lanes and slapping people on the head and then coming back and wondering why everybody's mad at me. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm focused on what he's called me to do. What's the result? And Paul says this in verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul gives us two characteristics of the focused ministry. First and foremost, Paul says we have a good testimony among unbelievers. When the world around us, remember the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, is demonstrating our love to fellow believers, demonstrating our love to fellow brothers, not only in our church, but around our area, to live a life that is not just controversy for controversy's sake, to live a life that is minding our own business, to live a life that is allowing ourselves to work with our own hands. Paul says, first and foremost, what does that result in? We have a proper testimony before outsiders. Those of you, and probably this includes the vast majority of you, those of you that have worked in secular jobs all your life, understand the frustration of Christians who don't act like Christians. Christians that you honestly just want to slap on the head and say, what are you thinking? You have worked with people like that. You've engaged with people like that. You have lived with people like that in your workplace or in your playtime in society, where you look at them and say, like, your behavior is antithetical to what a Christian is supposed to be. It's polar opposite of what it's supposed to be. And Paul says, when we have a focused ministry, that we are abounding in love, that we are leading a quiet life, that we are minding our own business, that we are working with our hands, Paul says, listen, the first thing that comes is that you have a proper testimony, a proper walk before outsiders. There is nothing worse. Nothing, well, maybe that's exaggeration. There is very little that's more frustrating than when you work a job and a new person shows up who says, oh, I'm a Christian, and they are lazy. Isn't that frustrating? You've worked at that job. You've engaged in that job. You've shown dedication. You've shown responsibility. You've shown hard work. You've shown dependability. And some guy waltzes in or some lady waltzes in and goes, oh, I'm a Christian. And they're lazy. They're unreliable. They're not dependable. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And everybody starts going, huh, well, you say you're a Christian and they say they're a Christian. So which one of you are a Christian? And what happens too many times is the one who has the true testimony, the one who has the true standard of what God has asked them to do, begins to be pulled down by the one who doesn't. I remember when I worked going through college at Baby Superstore, It no longer exists. It was a warehouse. Don't worry, I wasn't, you know, sorting diapers in the retail store. It was a warehouse. We were loading boxes and loading semis and, you know, doing manly things. And so we were working in this warehouse, and I remember I had been there about 3 or 4 months, and I told people, they'd ask what I was doing. I said, well, I'm going to college, and I'm going to study to be a pastor. Oh, you're a Christian? And yeah. And I remember this man came. His name was Brian Sterling. And he came, and he was actually a manager. He'd been on day shift. He came to night shift. And this man was the most foul-mouthed man I'd ever met in my life. I'd been around a lot of people working in an iron foundry, and this man was foul-mouthed. And I remember one night, it was kind of quiet, and I was up by the board. We were marking off the trailers that we were working on, and he started engaging me in a conversation. I thought, well, I'm supposed to be nice, talk to non-believers, so I'll be nice to him. I really didn't care for the guy at all. And he said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, Dave. I said, I grew up in northern Illinois. He goes, oh, really? I did too. I said, okay. He said, well, where did you go to school? I said, I went to Rockford Baptist School in Rockford, Illinois. He goes, oh, he goes, I went to Schaumburg Christian School in Schaumburg, Illinois. I'm like, oh, well, we played you guys in sports. I'm very familiar with who you are. But in my first thought, and this is just my own bad editing, my first thought was, well, you know, I know that school likes to reach out and minister to unsaved people, so probably you were just an unsaved person that they didn't get to. So he said, well, what are you doing down here in Greenville? I said, well, I'm going to college. He goes, oh, really? He goes, where are you going to college? I said, I'm going to Bob Jones University. He goes, I went to Bob Jones University. I thought, well, I've met some people that maybe they weren't saved when they were there, so okay, I'm still trying to make all this stuff make sense. He said, well, what are you studying at Bob Jones? I said, I'm studying to be a pastor. He goes, no way. I studied to be a pastor. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. This is the most foul-mouthed person I've ever met in my life. And he is now saying, I went to Bob Jones studying to be a pastor. And Dave went to Bob Jones studying to be a pastor. So suddenly, the guys that I worked with who were not Christians, clearly, and didn't go to Bob Jones or anywhere else, they started asking me, Dave, you say you're a Christian, and you talk like this. But Brian says he's a Christian, and he talks like this, and he does this. So what gives? How do we know which one of you is legit? How do we know which one of you is right? And over the course of the next 3 months or so, we just had to simply try to work through and say, you know what, I gotta try to be as consistent as I can, try to have as consistent a testimony as I can. And over the course of the next couple of months, I noticed a softening of Brian. They used to call him Skippy, but I noticed a softening of Brian over the course of time. And I ended my time working at Baby Superstore. I was moving back to the dorm. And so I ended my time. My last night that I was there, he came to me. He said, I need to apologize. He said, I understand that I have not been a good testimony. I understand that I have ruined the name of Jesus Christ here and how I have lived and how I've acted. He said, I want you to forgive me. And he told other people that. I said, man, I forgive you. It's fine. You know, I said, just hopefully you can live a life that is pleasing and honoring what God desires for you. And about 6 years later, we were raising support, and we came to a church in Kansas City on a Wednesday night, and this big guy came and gives me a hug. He said, do you remember me? And I'm looking at him, and I said, Brian. He said, yeah. He said, I just want you to know. He said, I left that job. We moved out of Greenville. He said, we're living here in Kansas City. He said, I'm a deacon at the church now. He said, I just want to let you know how God has been working in my life and in my heart. Brian has not turned around because Dave Dietz is so wonderful. Brian's turned around because God was at work in his life. But all of you know and can testify to the challenges that exist when a believer does not have the testimony in the community that they should have. And how are we going to be salt and light to them? How are we going to share the gospel with them if our own actions do not even meet up to the baseline standard of what the average person should be doing? Saved people should live for Jesus Christ and demonstrate their life in living for Jesus Christ, but they should be as dependable, if not more, than unsaved people. It's sad when the unsaved world demonstrates more character, more honor, and more integrity than Christians do in the workplace. And Paul says the result of a focused ministry, the result of a ministry that is saying, listen, I'm abounding more and more in love, I'm leading a quiet life, I'm minding my own business, and I'm working with my own hands. Paul says the result of that is you are walking properly before outsiders. Before you can talk to an unsaved person about how good God is and how Jesus Christ has transformed your life and how he has saved you from out of darkness into light, before you can even have that conversation, the unsaved world is watching you to see if you are legit or not. And if you live a life that is subpar from what the world says is the standard of dependability and reliability and morality, and you live subpar to that, don't begin to have a conversation about Jesus Christ, because you're going to taint them to say, well, if that's what it is, yeah, I don't want that. Paul says you live a focused life. You let your light so shine before others. You engage in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then he says the second thing is that we are to be dependent upon no one. Paul is not saying that we are to live isolated lives. Paul is not advocating that somehow we should go be hermits or go be stuck in a mountain somewhere when he's saying be dependent upon no one. Rather, he's saying this: you should not have the expectation that everybody else is going to take care of you. You should not have the expectation that the government exists to take care of you and provide for you. There are people that I know, not in this church, outside this church, know well, who have the mindset, as believers, the government's sole purpose is to take care of me and provide everything for me. That isn't true. God has called you to be dependent upon no one. In other words, Paul is not saying be isolated. Paul is not saying eliminate yourself from other people. But Paul is saying, listen, live in such a way that says, you know what, I want to work hard. I want to be engaged in being a good society, a member of society. I want to be dependable. I want to be reliable. I want to be somebody that is not reliant on other people making up for me or providing for me in some capacity, because I simply am not willing to do it. Paul says, be dependent upon no one. Allow yourselves to live in such a way that you accurately reflect who God is. So for those that would argue, well, you know what, it's perfectly fine for believers to be completely reliant on the government and provide everything for them, is a person who is in violation of First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. The marks, the characteristics of a focused ministry. Sometimes there's so much stuff out there. I'm bombarded. Darlene sends me the emails that we get just sent to the church email. How to do this and how to do that and how to have a better ministry and how to be a better pastor and how to have a better church and how to grow your church and how to be... It's endless. Like, you could literally read articles all day long from other people that'll tell you, here's how to have the greatest ministry in the world. And sometimes you flip on a YouTube channel, or you flip on some video, and you see some church that's packed out with hundreds of thousands of people seemingly, and the pastor's like, ah, just follow my formula and you'll have everything you ever want. There are so many things that distract us and so many things that, well, we should try this and we should try that. And what if we had this ministry, it'd be a lot better. If we had this program, it'd be a lot better. And Paul says, listen, let's kind of cut through all the noise. What should Whitneyville be doing? Abounding in love. More and more, in abundance, in excess. Are there opportunities and ways in which Whitneyville can abound in love for one another and for our community more and more with excess? Yes. And the answer to your question, which you have in your mind, is how are we going to do that? Well, I don't know, but God's going to provide. So we trust him, and we rely upon him, and we allow him to work. So let's abound more and more in our love for each other and for our community. Let's make sure that we are living a quiet life, that we're not just causing controversy for controversy's sake. Listen, there's enough of that. Remember, we went on a missions trip when I was in Denver, and the missionary is now a good friend of mine. He said, I like to kind of throw some things in to spice up missions trips just so we have some excitement. I said, listen, I've learned on missions trips there's enough excitement without having to add anything to the mix. We don't need to add some controversy into the equation. There's enough to go around. Our society is full of it. So live a quiet life. And then we need to make sure that we are minding our own business, minding our own affairs. We are working with our hands so that we may properly walk before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. One of the most frustrating things to hear and things to realize is that there are a lot of Christians who live in this world who are not accurately reflecting God. And I know I've done that, and you've done that. But as a whole, as a life, as a model, as a character, as a particular thought process of life, I trust that it would never be said about any one of us that, oh, yeah, they're a Christian, I guess. At least they say they are. May we never have it said about somebody at Whitneyville, you know, they say they're a Christian, but wow, have you heard how they talk? Have you heard what they talk about? Have you heard what they say? Have you heard how they communicate to other people? Here's the challenge. There's a lot of bad Christians out there, if they're even Christians at all. But there's a lot of people that are going to drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud in the name of Jesus Christ. And what is Paul's desire for us? Let us abound more and more in love. Let us make sure that we are leading a quiet life. Let's make sure that we mind our own business, and let's make sure that we work with our hands so that we can have the opportunity to be salt and light to this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us and encourage us to live a life that is focused on you and on you alone. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.